We'll turn in our Bibles to Hebrews. I want to read chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And then we may go over to John 1, 14 for a minute. So we're in Hebrews 2, 11 through 15. We've been on this subject for a while, but as I prayed this morning, I felt this is what we're doing. So, praise the Lord. Hebrews 2, 11 through 15. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself himself suffered. When he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then over in John 1:14. Over in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we don't know much about Jesus before he was born. He is called the Word. And it means more than a word in a book. It means the expression of God. He portrayed God, is what he's like, his intentions, everything about God. He's the Word, the expression of God. Before he was born, he was the expression of God, and through him all things were created. God created all things through the Word. And then, in the second Psalm, God said to him, said to the Word, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Oh, this is a strange thing, and I couldn't understand it for years, but it finally dawned on me. My question was, if Christ created all things, then how come he had to pray to the Father to inherit and possess them? Oh, that make a great deal of sense to me for years. But then it dawned on me, it's not so complex after all. And I've said this before, the church is well acquainted with this simple thought. A developer can hire a number of carpenters and framers and electricians and so on to build houses. And they might build 20, 30 tract houses. They built them, but they don't own them. And they don't possess them. It's built. So there's a difference between Christ making all things and then Christ inheriting and possessing them. Simple thought, but it means a lot to me because it straightened out something I couldn't understand. Now, God, in the second psalm, invited Jesus. He said, pray to me, invited the word, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth your possession. And I'm sure that the word responded and did exactly what the Father invited him to do. He prayed that he would have the nations, even though he had created them, he would have them for an inheritance and the earth for his possession. But I wonder if the word understood what that would entail. Because the word was a very august personage when he came down in upon Mount Sinai, thunder and lightning and frightening all the people. The great word of God. And then, in order to inherit the nations and possess the earth, he had to be born as a baby. That's quite a come down. That's quite a come down. Then he had to endure humiliation, to be mocked on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And the soldiers beat him with a stick and put a purple robe on him to mock the idea that he was a king. This is the word we're talking about. This is the word that created all things. But he did this that he might inherit you and me and this earth. And then he had another thing to do. And he had agreed with all this in advance. He knew the scripture. At the age of 12, he argued the scripture with the doctors of the law. He knew that Christ would have to be crucified. He knew the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He knew that he would bear our sins and our sicknesses. He knew that. But when it came down to it in Gethsemane, that awful burden which no man could ever have borne. I had a taste of Gethsemane once that must have lasted for one small part of a second. And I couldn't get up off the floor. I was trying to get up. I was clutching at the bedclothes, trying to pull myself up. No man could do what the word now called Jesus and called the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, could bear. The courage, the strength. We're not up to that. And so, when he came to that, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I have to drink the cup, drink the cup. All of this so that he might inherit you and inherit me and make this earth his possession, having created it. It's one thing to create the nations. It's another thing to gain their hearts. Dictators force obedience, but they never get the hearts of people. Get our hearts, he had to die for us. That's how he gained us as an inheritance. So back to our passage in Hebrews. The one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now, this is the burden. I prayed this morning. I said, God, what do the people need to hear? What do they need to hear? What are they supposed to hear this morning? I don't know who's going to be here. I know some will be here, but not everybody. And I think what the Lord impressed on my mind is this. They need to know that, yes, I was born as a baby, and it is right to commemorate that. And it is right in the communion to commemorate my death on the cross. But if I am to get the good out of this, if God is to get, if Christ is to get the good out of this suffering and humility, the good doesn't come by our commemorating Him, His birth, or even His death. Those are good and necessary things, and it's right that we should do it. But He doesn't get the good out of it until His will for you and me is accomplished. And that's where we come into the picture. It's not enough to bow down. Necessary as it is, it's not enough to bow down and worship the light of the world, the everlasting King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's good and that's necessary, but it isn't what He's after. This is the burden God gave me today for you. If it applies, then praise the Lord. He wants you and me to come to know Him. And not only to know Him, but to become a brother. And I'm speaking in a generic sense here. I don't want to keep saying he and her and she, so you'll understand I mean male and female. Sister, if it helps. And that means much more than saying, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and I believe that He rose again, and I believe that He's Lord. All these things are true, and the devils know it. So that hasn't done Him the kind of good that He wants. The kind of good that He wants has to do with fellowship. In Genesis, in the 5th chapter, it says this. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Think of what that means. He walked with God. He lived in fellowship with God. In the next chapter, it says about Noah. He walked with God. He walked in fellowship with God. In 1 John, in the first chapter, the apostle says, I wrote these things to you that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's what God is after in your life and mine. What does it mean to walk with God? It means that our life, our attention, every day and through the night is in fellowship with God. We American Christians, from a Bible standpoint, are lukewarm. Hope that doesn't offend you. What is God's truth? We are lukewarm. We are perfectly willing for the Lord to forgive our sins. We are perfectly willing for the Lord to heal our bodies. We are perfectly willing for the Lord to help us with our families. We are perfectly willing for the Lord to bless us financially. Thank you very much. I'll see you later. God does these things for us. He forgives our sins. He heals our bodies. Straightens out our marriages. Blesses us financially. Gives us peace. He does all these things. And you know, we get to be a gimme crowd. That's the tenor of so much preaching today. Don't you find it so? God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, answer my Jabez prayer that I'm never hurt in any way. Boy, you print a book like that, and you're assured of an income for the rest of your life. They'll sell it in the Christian bookstores, they'll sell it in bonds, they'll sell it in everywhere. Because that's what we Americans want. We want an exercise machine that you don't plug it in and it does your exercise while you're watching the television. We want a plan for diet that we can eat anything we want and grow slim. Just as long as you're not asking me to do anything. And we want our salvation that way. Well, it could be, you know, God could create us and then give us all kinds of stuff to keep us happy. He could do that. He's well able to do that. He's well able to heal everybody in the world. He's well able to give President Bush such wisdom that there would be no wars. He's well able to pour out his spirit on the terrorists. Yeah, he's able to do that. But he doesn't. When he confounded the languages of people at the Tower of Babel, he laid the groundwork for war. God did. See, I don't understand that at all. You're not a nice Santa Claus God, Thompson. We don't need that. Tell us about what he's going to do for us and let us out early so we can make ourselves sick with cheeseburgers and french fries. We don't need to hear about any more demands. We're at our wit's end now, and thank God they've got the best new improved formula for heartburn has just come out. Be sure you get it. That's our way of life. That's the way we live. And God, believe it or not, is in control of this world. He knows what's going on. He knows we're facing war. He knows we're grieved over these Marines that have been coming in. We're all concerned about them because of their soon deployment. We know about these things. When is our God? What in the world? Because God has a plan. That's why all this is going on. It's because God has a plan. It's not out of control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's giving Jesus an inheritance of people. And Jesus' inheritance of people is not, well, if they pray in my name, I'll give them what they want. That's not his inheritance. That they come to church and sing hymns about me. That's not his inheritance. I didn't inherit anything. He's still God and we're down here. Do you ever wonder what we'd do if Jesus walked through those doors and stood up here and looked at us? What would you do? You'd think, boy, there's more talent in this church than we realize. If he was ever going to come, he'd have come a half hour ago, right in the middle of all that stuff. We're not nearly as close to Jesus as he was. We hold him up. We've got other fish to fry. We've got other things to do. We've got a living to make. We've got an education to pursue. We want to start a family. We got all kinds of things we want to do. I'll see you, Jesus, when I'm over 40. Let me tell you, I've been there and done that, but that was a long time ago. It hasn't changed. It's just as difficult when you're 40 as when you're 20. It hasn't changed. And when you're 60, it's just as difficult as when you're 40. It doesn't change. I can't speak about 80. I will be able to in another 3 years. But I'm sure it'll be just as difficult then as it is now. People, what God is saying to us today, He wants us to choose to be the inheritance of Jesus. And what Jesus wants is the very closest fellowship. The reason that you have problems that you do, He's hoping that these problems will bring you to the place where you talk to Him more often. If you want to have fellowship with somebody, there's nothing like talking to them. Jesus wants to hear your voice. You have problems today? Let them press you into talking to Jesus. Don't blame people. Don't blame the pastor or the church or the government or the liberals or anybody else. If you're having problems, it's not your husband or your wife's fault. It's the Lord saying, I want to hear your voice. I want you to be interested in me. I want you to get to know me. I want you to have fellowship with me. Some will hear, and it will grow in them until it becomes a great tree. I know over my Christian life, which is well over half a century, and when I started, I didn't know who's the Lord. I was raised in the woods, so to speak. I didn't know anything difference between Christ and the Easter Bunny. I really didn't. I didn't know what it was all about. And so when I first came to the Lord, it was all kind of a mystery. And I said, boy, I think of people and I say, they know the Lord. That must be wonderful to know the Lord. And I kind of prayed, you know, and worked at it and so on. And it was an important part of my life. And He called me to preach a year after I was saved. And I went to Bible school. I got more involved and more involved. And now, whoa, Christ is everything. Everything. Everything to me. Day and night. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you, the truth. I told the Lord when I was saved, I didn't know whether there was a God or not, and I didn't know whether Christ was His Son or not, or what was going on. But I had seen enough of life to know this life doesn't make a great deal of sense. You work hard to earn money, to get food, to get strength, to work hard, to get money, to get food. And I said, this is going nowhere. I need a purpose in life. I need something that makes sense out of this. And so, when I heard the gospel, I said, I didn't know whether I was praying in the air or what. I said, I'll try this, and if it works, I'll report accurately that it works. That's what I am. I'm not really anything you expect out of a religious leader of some kind. I'm just doing something that I promised the Lord when I got saved. I said, I'll tell you, I'll report it, and if it doesn't work, I'll say that. So, the ball's in your court. Let's see what happens. Well, I think I'm a fairly honest person, and I'm fairly able to evaluate probability and randomization and so on. And I'd be a faithless liar if I said anything other than everything in my life every day speaks of God and Christ. It is so plain to me. I think sometimes of the complexity of a human being. How can we remember stuff? How can we feel a beat of music? This all came out of the ground. I mean, this came out of a chance occurrence. Come on. I mean, you really got to have faith to believe that. No, we didn't descend from monkeys. That isn't true. Even the monkeys don't want anything to do with that. Amen. They're the subtleties of life. I can't draw for sour beans. I really admire David Wagner, but I have a good ear for music, and I lay in bed and I can play Franz D minor symphony and hear it all in my mind and everything. This came out of one cell organism, and they say that one cell can't come together. The probability of that is virtually non-existent out of one cell. Let alone a person that can lay in bed and play symphonies in their mind. You're going to tell me this happens by random processes? Come on. And then I got to thinking of another thing. I thought of all these things that happened in the Old Testament. And I was thinking this morning about how perfect that is. God walked with Enoch. God walked with Noah. Why is that in there? So that today we know that God wants us to walk with Him. How could He take all these people over thousands of years and make their lives one great big audio-visual presentation? Come on, I refute. I'm not going to betray what I told God. I have seen it. It works. It's real. God is real. Christ is real. And that's all there is to it. I know He's invisible, but a lot of things are invisible. You can't see the air you're breathing. You can in Los Angeles, but you can't see it here. But you trust that it's there. There's a lot of things in life that we can't see, but we assume that it's there. So visible, schmizzable, that isn't the issue. The issue is, does things work like the Bible says they're supposed to? And it does. It does. I mean, nobody wrote this book. This is divine. You can never get to the end of it. Well, okay, so what is the Lord telling us this morning? He's saying, okay, you worship the baby in the manger, you realize that's God, you realize that His mother's heart was broken. To every parent, I don't care if your child grows to be 50, they're still your little boy or your little girl. That is so true, isn't it? I think sometimes the mothers sit in the court and listen to their sons be arraigned for murder or some other thing. We look at them and we say, yeah, the bum, he's got it coming to him. But a mother's sitting there and she's picturing when he was in his high chair. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's always a little child, isn't he? Well, he said, a sword shall pierce through your own heart. It did to Mary, for sure. And it's right that we remember that. And it's right that we remember the cross. But then Jesus looks and said, well, okay, fine. That's right. I'm worthy of all this. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go ahead and spend your life eating, sleeping, playing, working, and reproducing? Is that what you're going to do? Is that and never have fellowship with me? What did He say to Peter? Peter was interested in fishing. You get him free for 2 days and off he's out in a boat, you know. Crucifixion's over. Okay, that's it. Let's go fishing. And here's just got 152 great fish. Can you imagine 152 big, flopping, black, stinking fish? Peter's heart. And Jesus looked at those, looked at Peter. He says, you love me more than these, Peter. I mean, come on now. Here I am. There's the fish. I mean, let's make a decision here. And he would say that today, wouldn't he? We think of the things that we treasure that are so important, and he looks at them, our life in America, and we go from one blast to another. Today it's rocking, tomorrow it's dead, you know. That's life in America. Keep the kids amused. But every once in a while, somebody comes out of this. And they say, this is going nowhere. This is all glass and plastic and bubbles. It's not really that great. Is there something else? Oh, there is. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's fellowship with someone who suffered much to inherit you. What do you mean, inherit me? Well, He wants your love primarily. He wants fellowship with you. All during this Christmas season, you can occupy yourself with toys. Toys for the kids, more expensive toys for the grown-ups. You can occupy yourself with toys, or you can go about wrapping presents and doing whatever you're doing, thinking about the Lord and inviting Him in. If the relatives come, I know sometimes relatives come and people get ashamed, I guess, of what they believe and where they go to church and everything. Don't let the relatives snow you. I don't have anything. They don't have anything. Don't let them bluff you. You got it. And act like it. Just say before you get ready to sit down and eat and before you get out the heartburn medicine, pray. Join hands around the table. You don't know what your relatives are thinking. They may look at you funny, but in their heart they know they don't have anything when their life is empty and they're at their wits' end. But join hands around the table. Say, come on, we're going to worship Jesus. We love Him. He's first in this house. This is a Jesus house around here. Invite God into your house. I do that every day. Lord, this is a place where you can sit down, kick off your shoes, and sit a while. Be at home here, Lord. Let your angels make this property holiness unto the Lord. Oh, I pray that every day. I want God to know He's welcome there. I want more of God, more of God, more of Christ, more of Christ. Say, what's wrong with that guy? I found out that that's where joy is. I found out that's where peace is. It isn't in all this other stuff. I'm not a computer nerd like Michael, but I spent a lot of time at the computer. But I'll tell you, I lived a long time without computers. And I'll live a long time after them, I'm sure. But, it goes just so far. But without Jesus, it all gets pretty empty after a while. Sometimes, you know what He does, and this may be true for someone here. You may be noticing in your life an emptiness. You may say, well, you know, I've been there, I've done that. But there's something lacking. Well, good. You know where that came from? God. That's a blessing. When you begin to feel a lack in yourself, that's a blessing. That means that God is telling you, I'm the only one that can fill that. Yeah, but I want this new thing. I want a clock that'll project the time on the ceiling. I want a toy, Lord. I want a handheld here that I can call up people. I saw a cartoon. Somebody had a handheld, and it was a camera thing, two-way, and they got a call from one of these salespeople, and he stuck out his tongue at him. He was finally able to get even with him because they could see him over the cell phone. But I don't know what it'd be like in the future, but you'd be able to do your whole life on the cell phone. I mean, cook your food and everything on that cell phone. It's wonderful the way things are going. But you know, it doesn't do it. Without Jesus, it doesn't do it. It just gets to be one stimulus after another. I'm here to tell you, faithfully bearing witness. If you're mentally healthy, I assume you all are, after that production, I'm sure you are, mentally healthy, what you want is joy. The problem is how you get it. Well, if I could have this, and if I could have that, but you know, 2 days it's dull, boring, like Stan said in the play. We have to have the same old thing all the time. We got a new Lexus and everything, and inside and it's got steam heated doorknobs and everything. You know, and you bought it and it's wonderful, and a week later, same old, same old. It's never that way with Jesus. It's an adventure. And am I glad? Oh, hallelujah. Looking forward to the Lord. How wonderful that is. Let's pray. Stand with me. Look to Jesus right now. Lord, I don't know everybody here, but You do. And I invite you right now. You don't have to come to the altar. Right where you are, I invite you. Talk to this man who went through so much to inherit you. He loves you. He shed His blood so that you would not be held accountable for your sins. That you might be free to look up to Him and fall in love with Jesus. Talk to Him. Give Him your burdens and your problems, but don't let us stop there. Tell Him you want to know Him better. Better. While every head is bowed, if there's anyone like here, and I'm doing this, and I want every eye closed. If you look around, you're disobeying. This is to give you something to do, and it helps sometimes. If you want more of Jesus in your life, just slip up your hand, and I'll pray. Okay. All right. I see those hands. All right, you put your hands down. Father, you saw these hands. Now, I pray you'll answer those prayers. Answer that. Father, you see the hands. They put them up. Lord, there was no big pull. There was no big emotional thing. There wasn't even any music. They put up their hands, Lord. Several of them, maybe 25 people. Now, Lord, hear them. That's your word today. I've given it, Lord, as faithfully as I can. Come to know me in a richer, fuller way. I gave my life for you so that I might have fellowship with you. You and I might walk together into the wonderful new world that God's created in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is my gift to you. Take it today in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.